Our scripture reading today is from Ecclesiastes 2:11 and 18 through 23. The futility of self-indulgence. I said to myself, "Come now, I will make a test of pleasure, enjoy myself." But again, this is also vanity. I said in laughter, "It is mad." And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my mind how to cheer my body with wine, my mind still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly until I might see what was good for mortals to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools for which to water the forest of growing trees. I made male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and delights of the flesh and many concubines. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it. And again, all this was vanity and a chasing after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to those who come after me. And who knows whether they will be wise or foolish. Yet they will be master for all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. So I turned and gave my heart up to despair concerning all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes one who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave all to be enjoyed by another who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. What do mortals get from all the toil and strain for which they toil under the sun? For all their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This is also vanity. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Meaninglessness, meaninglessness. All is meaninglessness. What do people gain from all the toil with which they toil under the sun? Those words, as you hear from this reading, mark the kind of negative, depressing opening to this puzzling book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. And you might be thinking as well, what a puzzling sermon choice and scripture choice for Labor Day weekend when we come together to try to celebrate the gift of work and those who have accomplished it, who accomplish it for us. So let me try a different beginning here, a little more lighthearted start. It's a story of a man who dies and he has new consciousness in the next world, and he looks out over the great expanse of this country. It's beautiful. And after resting a little while, he calls out, "Is anybody there? Is anybody around?" All of a sudden, an attendant appears dressed in white and says, "What do you want?" And he says, "Well, what can I have?" And the attendant says, "You can have anything you want." And so the guy names some of his favorite foods, which are brought to him immediately, a tray of delicious foods. Next, he calls out for some of his favorite games. They're brought on command. Out on the golf course, he putts perfectly and he never slices. Next, he calls for some great books to read. He never had time to read while he was living. And so he read and he napped and he read and he napped. But finally, boredom began to catch up with him. And so he shouts out, I want something meaningful to do. And the attendant appeared again and said, "I'm sorry, sir, but that's the only thing I cannot give you." And the guy cries out, "But I'm so miserable. I'm miserable without something to do. I'd rather go to hell." And the attendant said, "Sir, I thought you knew. That's where you are." Now, you might be thinking, if that's what hell is like, I could use a couple weeks of that. But work, work is, labor is that big something we do, isn't it? And I want to talk about the gift of work this morning. And it is something that can give our life meaning and give our life purpose. You know, I think most of us probably regard work as a mixed blessing, depending on the circumstances of our life, maybe how our week or our month is going. Some days work is good, other days it's hard to see it as a gift and a blessing. Did you know that most workplace heart attacks happen between 8 and 9 a.m. on Monday morning? That's what they say. Hopefully we won't have to worry about that this week. But here's the thing. To be human is to work. To want to be useful, to want to be good at something and good for something. You know, I like to think about work as something that calls up grit from within us, you know, the perseverance and the persistence, even the passion to accomplish things. And you think about the different kinds of work. Some work is geared more toward making ends meet, you know, supporting life and supporting family. Other work allows us to be more creative, and it can be done more leisurely as well. Some labor goes about solving important problems, right, and creating life-giving opportunities. And other labor quietly supports the rest. You might recall that Labor Day came about as a national holiday in 1894, signed into being by President Cleveland. It was a creation of our country's labor movement. And it was to be a day dedicated to the economic achievements of the American worker, a tribute to the contributions workers of all types have made to the well-being and the prosperity of our country. Franklin Delano Roosevelt in 1936 said, "Labor Day belongs to us all. Labor Day symbolizes our determination to achieve economic freedom for the average person, which will give his political freedom reality." I think we've got a little ways to go on that one yet. We're still working on that one. But here's the thing. It's doubtful that the average American worker is thinking about political and economic freedom on this weekend, this Labor Day. I think for most who do get the day off, it's a day to catch breath, isn't it? Spend some time with family and friends, maybe cook some brats and burgers and enjoy the last remnants of summertime. But you know, friends, as people of faith, we do claim that work is a gift of God, and that when it is done with a God-centered attitude, a God-awareness in our lives, that it can bring meaning and it can bring purpose to life, and it allows us to contribute to that greater work of God in the world. Today's reading from Ecclesiastes is a reminder of what happens when we do and do not have that kind of God awareness in our lives and in our work. Now, Ecclesiastes was long thought to be the work of King Solomon, long thought that King Solomon had written this, but scholars believe it was written quite a bit later than that, and so that's probably not likely. And yet, when you look at what's written in this book, you can see it through the eyes of someone like Solomon. It makes sense that it's written from his perspective. Because, Solomon was one who struggled with that. He struggled to have this sense of God at the center of his life. Matter of fact, when you read the whole of Ecclesiastes, it kind of sounds like this elderly person sitting back and reflecting on his whole life, reflecting on it all. And as you heard, there's a lot of regret in what he has to say. Overwhelmingly, it's negative stuff. He says that 35 times, all of life is vanity. He writes of the vanities of pleasures, the follies of excessive, as he says, laughter, wine, and entertainment, the vanity of having great wealth and possessions and toiling to get that. He wrestles with his own mortality, questioning the value of his work and how he feels about handing it over to the next generation who didn't lift a finger to create it. He looks back on all of it, and he says, "What do mortals get for the toil and strain with which they toil under the sun? All their days are full of pain, their work is aggravating, even at night their minds do not rest." Sounds like somebody who needs some vacation time, don't you think? But we've probably all been there, too. We've all been there at times. But when you look at this again, when you look at this through the eyes of someone like a Solomon, there's also some irony in here, because Solomon was a man who had it all. He could snap his fingers, and at his command, whatever he wanted was brought to him. As a child, Solomon inherited this kingdom of Israel from his father David, the great King David. And it was a kingdom that David fought to build, but that Solomon came into in a time of peace. And, of course, he was then able to amass and enjoy great wealth. The book of Kings tells the story of Solomon's reign. And in the 10th chapter in the book of Kings, the chronicler says, "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. The whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, the wisdom God had put in his mind." And that you hear the story from Ecclesiastes, and you hear about Solomon's life, and you realize even though he had it all, he wasn't satisfied. In the end of his life, we hear how the excesses got the best of him. They were his undoing, especially his penchant for collecting foreign wives. The Book of Kings said he had something like 700 wives. I mentioned that to my wife, Debbie, and she said, you ever wonder why women don't want more than one husband? I thought, okay, they're smarter than me, I guess, smarter than us. But the epitaph written for Solomon goes like this: Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely like his father David had done. So, you know, Ecclesiastes reminds us that you can have it all and still not have enough, right? You can have it all and still not be happy. Still not be happy. But for it is negative sounding as this book reads, and I encourage you to read it this weekend. It's not that long, and it's very informative, I think, in terms of getting us to reflect on our lives. But for as negative as the tone seems, by the end of it, the writer does talk about what makes for good life under the sun, meaningful life under the sun. And I would sum it up in two ways. First of all, he says, there's nothing better for mortals, nothing better for humans, than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their work. This is a gift from the hand of God, he says. In other words, the best things in life are simple, aren't they? They're free. Enjoy them. Be content with them. And then he says, and the end of the matter is this: fear God, keep God's commandments. This is the whole duty of everyone. Yeah, live, work with that God awareness. Let that awareness seep into every corner of your life. So how does having then this God-centered perspective make for meaningful work, meaningful life? What does that look like? I would sum it up this way. What it means, I think, is that work was meant to be and can be blessing and not curse. Meant to be blessing, not curse. In the story of beginnings, the story of Genesis, we hear that work is a part of the original blessing of creation. It was thought, it was given as a meaningful co-creation, co-work with God in caring for and tending the earth. But as the creation myth goes on to say, that when Adam and Eve broke relationship with God, that their work became toil. It became a curse. All to say, then, that a good relationship with God makes for good work. Here's how we look at it. Because God's a God of justice, because God's a God of equity, a God of great passion and patience and compassion, a God who values us, sees us as worthy, a God who expects great things from us, that is because that God, you know, as well expects that from us. That God expects that as well. Because God is that way, we are to be that way toward each other. And that includes the world of labor. I think most of us probably have experienced that in our work, haven't we? We work with people, we have worked for people who have cared for us, and we've been able to care and share, you know, good working relationships with. But that's not true for everybody, is it? Right? It's not true for everyone. For some people, work feels like curse. Now, you think about the history of collective bargaining, and it bears out the truth that working conditions can be, and in wages as well, can be unfair, right? Unhealthy, even immoral. It happens. And if you really want to see that, go to a developing country. Work there is so often a curse. When our mission team was in Haiti this past January, we were reminded of the garment companies that have set up shops there, huge sweat labor shops, you know, to construct cheap clothing for us, you know, so we can have cheap clothing to wear. And of course, they pay them next to nothing, and so they continue to live in poverty. An example of that was I went to the mall. Talk about a curse. I went to the mall with my young adult child earlier this summer. I hate going there, but I went, and I was walking around in one of these higher, you know, upscale apparel places, and I checked the tags, and everything in there was made in Haiti. Now, and the irony is nobody from Haiti is ever going to wear that. You know, this is a discussion, obviously, that we can't care for in a sermon, but and it's a great discussion to have. And that discussion is around how can we as Christ followers, through our choices, you know, stand up for the dignity and the welfare of all people, their right to livable wage and healthy working environment. How can we in our choices stand up for economic justice? Another thing that makes work blessing and not curse is that we who labor can labor as unto the Lord. I like the way the Apostle Paul said that. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, maybe our daily work routines don't allow us to have a lot of creativity or freedom. Maybe we're not able to step outside of our job description, you know. But if we work as unto the Lord, you know, and whatever it may be that we're doing, God can and does use us to work in ways that go well beyond our job description. Amen? Yes, that happens. That happens. You know, when we bring integrity to the workplace, when we, you know, in terms of how we act with those we work with, how we care for the people we work with, work for, you know, all that can be done as unto the Lord. I like the way Martin Luther King Jr. Said that, you know, we can do this even no matter what we're doing for work. He said, if a man's called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep the streets as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that the hosts of heaven and earth would pause and say, there lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. You know, I think that's all to say that who we are is what's important and what we do. Amen? Who we are is what's important. Another thing that I believe makes work a blessing is that when we do find purpose in it, we all want purpose and meaning in what we do. Sometimes our employment gives that to us, right? Sometimes it gives that to us, and sometimes it doesn't give that to us. And so, you know, I look out here and I think, you know, I know there's a number of you, many of you, who maybe have worked or currently work, you know, 40 hours a week, and yet you still seek a deeper purpose and meaning. And so what do? You do things like coaching your children's little league team in the evenings or on the weekends, or you build homes with Habitat for Humanity, or you organize a fundraiser for a charity. There's so many ways that we can work and find meaning and purpose and give back in our work. And so, you know, that just raises that question: do I work in ways that give glory to God and God's way in the world? I want to close with one more thought on what makes for blessed work. And that is, we need to remember that work's just one side of the coin. The other side of the coin's rest, isn't it? The other side of the coin is rest. For work to be a blessing, it has to be accompanied with rest. You know, that's a truth that's written to the code of creation. God rested on the seventh day, is what that creation story says, after completing the work of creation. And for the Hebrew people and for us as well, you know, that's where this idea of Sabbath unto God comes from. You know, we can believe that, okay, I need a God awareness in how I work, and that makes for good work. I can believe that work is a blessing, not a curse, But unless I practice Sabbath, it's going to be hard to experience that. It's going to be hard to experience that. And here's why. Sabbath is the great balancer. Sabbath is the great balancer. You know, it's that time that we remember, I am not God. I need God. Life and everything, and it's a gift from God. You know, it's a time to nurture soul and renew that relationship with God. It's a time where we say, that's just as important as what I accomplish with my work. If we don't do that, it's not long before we would say, like Solomon, boy, it just feels like I'm chasing after the wind. You know, this Labor Day weekend, I hope you will find time to Sabbath and reflect on the gift of work, good work in your life, the good work that you have done, but also to hear that calling of the good work that God has still for you to do. Thanks be to the Lord. Amen.